We are in Genesis chapter 41, so you can open your Bibles there to Genesis chapter 41. We're in the middle of the story of Joseph. Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob, the favored son, we come to find out reading through the story. He was given that coat of authority, which his brothers envied and hated him for. And they decided they would sell him to a caravan that was going to Egypt. And so he got sold out by his brothers and wound up in Egypt. And a man named Potiphar bought him as a slave. And he was so impressed with Joseph that eventually he made him the head of his entire household and put him in charge of everything in his home. And his duties were really given over to Joseph for the most part. And then Joseph was accused falsely by Potiphar's wife of making advances towards her. And in reality was she was the one making advances, remember. And so he was arrested and thrown into prison. And the prison guard, the head of the prison, was so impressed with Joseph that before too long he made him head of the entire prison. And so then Joseph was running things in the prison. And finally, you know, the baker and the butler of the Pharaoh were thrown into prison for whatever reason. They somehow had angered the Pharaoh, and they were in prison with Joseph. And Joseph interpreted dreams that they had, remember. And he interpreted them rightly because, of course, Joseph knew the Lord, and the Lord had given him this ability. And he interpreted the dreams. They came to pass. The baker was executed, was hung. The butler, or the cupbearer for the king, was restored to his place. Remember, the one thing that Joseph told the butler was, hey, remember me now when you get free and you're before Pharaoh again. Remember to tell him that I'm in prison here and put in a good word for me. Well, we see, of course, that the butler, the cupbearer, forgot all about Joseph. He gets out and he's enjoying himself and forgets all about what Joseph had done and what Joseph had said. So this is where we pick up the story in chapter 41. Joseph is a great picture in Bible typology of Jesus Christ, the parallels we've been looking at as we go along. And we'll look at more this morning. There's many things that Joseph did in his life that he didn't realize that he was being a picture of Jesus in. Of course, Joseph wasn't aware of that, but he was being used by the Lord to portray what Jesus Christ would fulfill. So we will see a lot of that again in the stories. And I've talked about this many times, folks, but that's what brings the Bible to life, is seeing Christ in these stories, seeing Jesus in the Bible stories we go through. So we will see that again. And you know, I've been doing this a long time. I've studied the Bible for many, many, many years. I've been teaching for many years. I never get tired of finding Jesus in the stories in the Bible. Do you know why? Because Jesus is fascinating. He's thrilling. It's intriguing to see him because he is so awesome. He's wonderful, isn't he? He's marvelous. And so we see him and we get excited because there's Jesus, you know, and just to see him in these stories makes the whole story come to life. And that's the purpose of the Bible. It's his story. That's what history really came from, was his story. So here we are again, looking at another part of this, and you'll see again Jesus in the fulfillment of what Joseph was living out back then. So it came to pass, it says in verse 1, at the end of 2 full years. This is since the butler has been released. So it's been 2 full years now. And if you're going through something difficult, you know how time is of the essence. And 2 years will seem like a very long time when you're someplace or in a position that you don't like. A difficult time in your life. 2 years is forever, it seems. So 2 full years goes by that Pharaoh dreamed a dream himself. Now he's dreaming, and behold, he stood by the river. The dreams that Pharaoh had are given to us here. Behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, or cattle. and fat fleshed. They were healthy and fat. They fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kind came up after them out of the river. They were ill favored and lean fleshed and stood by the other kind upon the river bank. He has this dream. He sees cows, cattle. The first batch he sees, there's seven of them that are really fat and healthy. And then he dreams of seven other cattle that come out of the river, and they are lean and kind of unhealthy, sickly. And the ill-favored, verse 4, and the lean flesh kind did eat up the seven well-favored fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke. This is a nightmare. The healthy cows get eaten by the sickly cows in his dream. And so he wakes up. Now keep in mind that cows were sacred in Egypt, first of all. So this is more significant than just seeing livestock getting eaten by other livestock. The cow was emblematic of Isis, a god of prosperity, who of course they would pray to and look to. So this has to deal with something that would give Egypt their prosperity. And of course, the cows, the cattle coming out of the river and getting gobbled up by sick cows would cause a troubling in the spirit of Pharaoh, which is why he woke up. And so he slept again and dreamt the second time. And behold, seven ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. Seven healthy, good ears of corn are seen in this next part of the dream. And behold, seven thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So again, he dreams this dream of healthy corn and unhealthy corn. And the unhealthy corn eats up the healthy corn. And he wakes up because it's just an awful dream to him. And he's wondering what in the world's going on, obviously. So it came to pass, verse 8, that in his spirit, of course, he was troubled. He sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and the wise men thereof. Now, we'll see these men later on in the book of Exodus, these same group or their ancestors. But these are the men that are supposed to counsel Pharaoh on things. And we'll see there's nothing too magic about them or too wise about them. These are the same group of men that would be descended down and be the pharaohs of Moses' day, the same kind of wise men, which, as we discover in that story, weren't, again, all that hot. So they're called in, and the world's wise men, folks, the world's wisdom, will be unable to really untangle the problems that the world has. So Egypt's a picture of the world. Pharaoh is the leader. And he's having troubling dreams, and he calls in his administration, if you would, to try and decipher what's going on. And much like today, they don't know what's going on. The world is in trouble, and nobody knows what to do about it. And these guys are called in, these wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. They didn't have a clue. They don't know what to make of that. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh. This is the cupbearer. And he says, I do remember my faults this day. Ah, hey, all of a sudden, the butler remembers. Why does he remember? The dreams. Pharaoh's dreaming sparks his memory. Oh, yeah. I remember now. I remember what I was supposed to remember. You ever do that? I remember now, because of the dream that Pharaoh's having, oh yeah. And he says, I remember my faults this day. Ooh, I remember that I forgot. I forgot this man that I was not supposed to forget. And he explains to Pharaoh what happened. He says, Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. Remember that, Pharaoh, when you were so upset with us? And you send us to prison? Remember that? He says, and we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us. So it was me he restored into mine office, and him he hanged. He told us the interpretation of our dream, and those dreams were exactly correct by his interpretation. I was set free, now I'm your cupbearer again. The old baker, though, they hung him. Just like Joseph said, just like this young man said. So Pharaoh's very interested now. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. That means immediately. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Here's just a sidebar little point of reference to Christ again. It was two full years that has gone by now since, of course, Joseph has been forgotten. So this is the third day. And he's coming out of that dungeon. We would say the dungeon of the grave. Jesus was in the grave two full days. And on the third day, he came out. And, of course, his raiment was changed. Jesus was changed, wasn't he? When he was resurrected, he had his resurrected body. And so Joseph here pictures that. Again, just a little tidbit. So Pharaoh says unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou can understand a dream to interpret it. I've heard about you. You know, you come well recommended by my butler. And Joseph answered, and this is really amazing to me, but watch this. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I love this. I mean, the integrity of Joseph is seen here. If this was you, if this was me, what would be our response if we were in prison, we're brought out by the Pharaoh, the king, and he says, hey, I heard that you can interpret dreams. Some might say, yeah, that's me. I got it going on. I'm pretty good at that. But it's interesting. Joseph here immediately makes it clear, wait a minute. This is not something that I do. This is something that the Lord does. This is of God. And I'm reminded of Peter when he was at the beautiful gate with John, and that man was lame there at the gate as they went in, and the man was crying out for money, remember? And Peter fixed his eyes on him, and he said, silver or gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man got up on his feet, was healed, and everybody standing around looked at Peter, remember? And Peter said, whoa, what are you looking at me for? As if I did something. He said, this is the power of God. And, you know, it's just a phrase I think should be familiar to us. Hands off the glory. It should be something we perpetually are conscious of. Get your hands off the glory. It doesn't belong to you. And Peter does that in that story. Here, Joseph makes it clear right from the start. No. You got to understand, that's not in me to do. That is something God does. God will give you the answer you need. He'll give you peace. I'm just a vessel, you see. I'm just a person. And so Pharaoh said unto Joseph, and he explains his dream, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven cows, fat-fleshed, well-favored, and they fed in the middle. And behold, seven other kind came up after them, poor and very ill-favored, and lean for flesh, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. Love the King James there. But he's saying, these were the worst cows I've ever seen that came up after him. They are just awful, pathetic, sickly, disgusting, really. They're the worst cows I've ever seen. And the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kind. I was just troubled because these ugly, lean, withered cows ate the good ones. And when they had eaten them, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. This was a nightmare. He says, I couldn't believe it, that the ugly, you know, well well tended to, the ill-favored, if you would, cows ate the good ones, and it didn't do them any good. They were still ill-favored after they ate the good ones. So, you know, it was troubling to me, he says. So I woke, and he says, I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good, corn. And behold, seven ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. This was all troubling. So Joseph said unto Pharaoh, well, the dream of Pharaoh is one. It's one dream, one point. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Joseph said, hey, this is one dream, really. This is one point. But here's the thing you need to know. God has shown you something he's about to do. This is a privileged thing. God is warning you, showing you something he's going to do. And he's letting you know ahead of time, this doesn't always happen. So Joseph says, this is good. This is important. And you know, folks, that's the way we should look at it. When you hear from the Lord, you should understand that's privileged. That's privileged information that God gives you. And he will tell you, just like he's using Joseph here and the dream that God has given Pharaoh to warn him of something that's coming. God's word warns us beforehand that something's going to come. And it's important we recognize and say, hey, that's a word from the Lord. I need to pay attention to that. Because God always tells us and warns us of things that will happen. And you say, well, when does he do that? Well, his word is full of it. God says, if you do this, this will happen. If you do that, this will happen. You know what I'm saying? He tells us, follow me, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, so what do we do? Well, walk in the Spirit. And we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, what if I'm gratifying the desires of the flesh? Well, then you haven't been walking in the Spirit. And a lot of people do this. They say, I don't know how this happened to me. Well, I do. God warned you. God has warned us in his word that certain things are going to tear us up, ruin our lives, right? Bring things to a screeching halt spiritually. And when we don't heed those things, then, of course, many times we turn around and say, I don't know how God let this happen. I don't know how he allowed this to happen. Well, wait a minute. Now he warned you that that would happen. You know, come judgment day, people are going to say, how did this happen? Well, you were warned. You were told over and over again. So Joseph makes it clear. Pharaoh, you need to understand, God's telling you something ahead of time. This is a privilege for you. So he says, the seven good kind, the seven good cattle are 7 years. And the seven good ears of corn are 7 years. The dream is one. It's just really one point. But there's a reason why he saw two dreams. And he says here, the seven thin and ill-favored kind came up after are 7 years. And the empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. So this is 7 years that's being talked about. 7 years of the good, 7 years of the ill-favored, or the famine. There's a famine coming. You're going to have 7 years of plenty, and you're going to have then afterwards 7 years of a famine. This is the dream. This is the interpretation. This is also picturesque, by the way. Seven, the number of completion. You're going to have a complete opportunity to provide 7 years of plenty. Then you're going to have a complete famine. Things are going to fall apart completely. Now, we know, of course, there's a 7 year period of time coming, I believe, shortly, called the Great Tribulation. It's a 7 year famine that will culminate, will end, of course, in the return of Jesus Christ. But this is interesting to me because this famine represents what the world has gone through since the beginning, and that is the spiritual condition of the world is in a famine. There's nothing for the world out there. They're spiritually dead, dry, thirsting, right, hungering. So we see that. We get it. The famine is going to last 7 years. Well, the tribulation is going to last 7 years. But there's always a warning beforehand. And I believe we are in, literally, folks, the 7 years before the tribulation or the famine comes. There's still much prosperity right now. And there's still spiritual availability, isn't there? This is the time to get saved, isn't it? While things are good. Don't wait for the famine. People say, I'll just wait till you guys are gone in the rapture, and then when the tribulation starts, then I'll get saved. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Why in the world would you want to be around when that's going on? When you can get out while it's, the getting's good, so to speak. So he says, this is what it is. There's 7 years of famine. And this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. And behold, there came 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And he says, there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. All the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And he says, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And he says, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh. God wants you to really get this, so he showed it to you twice. Ever heard from the Lord more than once? About something. Like if you don't get it the first time, he says it again, doesn't he? Well, Pharaoh saw this dream twice, doubled it, God did, so he would really get it. So Joseph says that it is because this thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. This vision was from God, and he's telling you what he's going to do, and he even doubled it so you wouldn't miss it. And then watch this. Now, therefore, Joseph says, let Pharaoh look out at a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Now, all of a sudden, you see what Joseph's doing? He hasn't just interpreted the dream. Now he's telling Pharaoh what he needs to do. He's advising the king of Egypt. And, you know, this could be a dangerous thing. You know, the Pharaoh could be thinking, who asked you about that? I just want to know what the dream meant. You know, who do you think you are telling me now what do I need to do? But he doesn't, because, of course, the hand of God is with Joseph here. And he's telling him, and he says, verse 36, all that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. He tells him exactly what needs to happen. You need to set apart a fifth part of the grain and the food provision during the seven good years. Set it aside in store. And then when the famine comes, you have all this food stored away that you'll survive the 7 years of the drought and the famine. And it says the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all the servants. That would be all the magicians and wise men. They're standing by going, well, that's a good idea. Right? That was pretty, why didn't I think of that? Right? But listen, Pharaoh says, that's a great idea. I should look for somebody that's wise enough, discreet enough, and has enough integrity to be in charge of that. That would be a wise move. And so Pharaoh says unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? He realizes, man, there's something different about this Joseph. Now, let me just say this. Everyone has said the same thing about this man. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. The jailer put him in charge of the jail. Why? Because he was so honorable. He had so much integrity. And both of those accounts, it tells us, Potiphar never even checked up on how Joseph did things. He just trusted that he would do it right. Same with the jailer. He never even checked on how Joseph was handling the jail. He just thought, he'll do it right. And here now, Pharaoh says, can we find somebody like this anywhere in Egypt? I mean, good grief. The guy's got wisdom. He's got discretion, and I think he's the man. I think he's the one. So Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. What? So Pharaoh understands, you came up with this, God showed you that. I'm thinking there's nobody else in this whole place that I'm hanging out in that's going to be able to pull this off but you. You're the one to do it. So he puts him basically in charge of everything. Only in the throne would Pharaoh be greater than Joseph. Do you understand what just happened? Do you understand how fast this just happened? This morning, he's in prison. This evening, he's running Egypt. Just like that. Now, here's an interesting bit, and you can study this for yourself, but archaeology bears out the fact that there was really something like this that happened during Egypt's history. Many believe that Joseph is a man in Egypt named Imhotep, because there are all kinds of inscriptions and stories etched into many of the monuments and many of the buildings of ancient Egypt that talk about not only a man, but a man who oversaw distribution of food, because there was a 7-year famine. The Nile River would typically overflow every year, flood, and the plains would get plenty of water, and that ground becomes almost like river bottom. You know what river bottom's like? The soil is rich, man. And the soil would become rich with the flooding of the Nile River every year. Well, in the archaeological history of Egypt, there was a 7-year period. There was a time when the Nile wouldn't flood, so the ground wouldn't get all that water, and it created this famine, and the famine lasted for 7 years. They also have discovered many granaries in Egypt, huge granaries, gigantic granaries, as you're going to see here, what Joseph will end up doing. And there was a man who was placed in authority over that whole project. And one of the terms that's describing this man was not that he's a man, but that he's a god. Why? Well, because Pharaoh doesn't understand everything, but he understands that this guy's from God somehow. He says, who are we going to find in the country of Egypt who's got the spirit of God? So there's many things. You can do your own research on this. It's very interesting to me. I find it fascinating when you go back into the ancient history of the world, especially Egypt, and you find little tidbits like this, and you realize, hey, this man really lived, and this really did take place. But suffice it to say, the lesson here is incredible for me, and I want to just talk about it before we move on and finish this, but kind of grab a hold of this, folks. Wherever you're at, many of us go through troubling times. Maybe you're in one now. The heartaches and the issues of life. I mean, one thing that I see here that just so blesses me is God's faithful and sovereign power over every situation, over every circumstance. And when he desires to move, he can do anything that he wants. And we see that. I mean, again, one morning you're in prison, the next day you're running the country. What? Just like that. Why? Because nothing's impossible for God. And even though Joseph perhaps dreamt of his brothers bowing down to him like he did, remember, and even his parents, I don't think Joseph ever imagined that this would be a reality for him. Do you think? He certainly didn't think that this morning. This morning he's in jail. He's in prison, right? And here he is now. He's not only out of prison, but he's running Egypt. And you know, folks, troubles, trials, hindrances, I've discovered something that's been a painful process to learn, but important nonetheless, and that is that hindrances are actually helps. Things that seem to be blocking me, or things that seem to be hard for me to get through, are actually helping me. Why? Why would you say that? I mean, that doesn't preach well, you think. But it's true. Listen, if the trials that Joseph went through, he was sold out by his brothers, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, made a slave, sent to prison, forgotten by the butler. I mean, all those things. If all those trials had not happened to Joseph, the outcome of his life would not have been the same. Now, I don't like the process of pain, trials, and sorrow and suffering. I don't like the process, but I love the outcome. I don't like the story that Joseph had to go through, all this stuff. Oh, that's not fair. Oh, he was falsely accused. Oh, he never did anything wrong. Now he's in prison. I don't like the process of the story, but I love the outcome. Huh? Now what? Now he's ruling Egypt. I like the outcome. And people say, I don't like the story of the gospel, the cross and all that. It's messy, bloody. I agree. I don't like the blood and the gore of what was represented on the cross, but I love the outcome. Salvation, see. And you and me, I mean, the things you're going through, if you're not going to go through them, then the outcome won't be the same for your life. Well, that's okay. I don't mind. People say, I don't mind. Let's just skip it. Whatever the outcome. See, and we would do that. We would willingly do that. But God loves us and is so faithful that he won't allow that. So we will go through what we have to go through. And I've discovered, and maybe you will agree with me, but I don't believe we can afford to lose one sorrow or one trial from our life. Because our character will suffer for it. The shaping of our character will not be the same without that. The sorrows, the trials, the pain. Oh, I don't like those things, Pastor Matt. I don't even like talking about it. I know, but listen. You're going through something because God is doing something. He's allowing you to go through this, whatever it might be, because your character will be shaped by it. And he knows what's best. And he knows the outcome. I may not know it. Joseph didn't know the outcome of this whole encounter with tragedy and heartache and trial. But God did. God knew what he was going to do. And God knows what he's going to do in your life. And you know, trials and issues of life, they are seasons, folks. And seasons will change. Joseph's in prison, man. He seems like it's going to be forever, but it will change. And it can change so fast, it'll make your head spin when God's ready. When he's ready to change it, it's done. It's over. And all of a sudden, here's Joseph completely out of prison and in control of all of Egypt, being put in authority. Well, I don't know. I mean, did God have to let him go through that? Couldn't he have got Joseph in that place without all that stuff? Mm-mm. It's kind of like, couldn't we have salvation without the cross? No. Nope. Couldn't there be glory without the cross? No. Nope. Nope. It can't happen. And so for us, we need to realize that pain, sorrow, and trials are part of the life process. And I know it's true. I don't like it, but I know it's true that the things that are shaping my character do not come from an easy life. They don't come from things just going my way all the time. That just doesn't happen. You know what happens when everything goes my way? Yay! Oh, man, this is awesome. And I don't have a clue that what's going on in me is all about me. I just think, this is great. I mean, everything's going my way. Right? I'm just, oh, you're having a bad day? That's too bad, because I'm having a great day. I'm so full of me. I just love it when I have me enjoying me in my good things that I have. Oh, I just love that. Oh, I'm sorry, you're not. Oh, I'm just having such a great time. Go through something difficult, painful, heartbreaking. Huh? And then you see somebody. They're hurting. They're heartbroken. And you say, oh, I know what that's like. You've been through it. So now you can help somebody else go through it. Character. There's integrity built. There's a shaping, a molding. An important part of your life is being shaped by hard things, difficulties. People say, well, do you have anything to back that up? Because I'm not liking this. Well, it's in Scripture all throughout. And it was, in fact, A.W. Tozer, maybe many of you have read Tozer. He's a great Bible teacher, theologian, scholar from years ago. But Tozer was famous for many quotes, one of which I've kind of embraced along the way. But he said this. He says, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. People say, I want to be used greatly. Do you? I want God to use my life in great and powerful ways. Okay? Like Joseph? Well, not necessarily, people say. Like the Apostle Paul? Well, no. Not like that, maybe, but, well, how greatly do you want the Lord to use your life? Well, I don't know. Is there an option that doesn't include so much of the other stuff? Are there shortcuts to having character shaped and made? I haven't found them. And I find that God's so sovereign and faithful in the things that he allows and does that he knows exactly what shapes me into what he's going to use me for. And so if I'm going through it, I need it. And God will use it. And this is something that makes a lot of people uncomfortable. Well, okay, so we've got Tozer quoting, but Tozer wasn't in the Bible. Yeah, but Ezekiel was. Remember Ezekiel, the prophet? Read chapter 24 of Ezekiel. You'll see that God speaks to Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel, I'm going to take from you the desires of your heart with a blow. And he says, when it happens, you will not grieve or act as if you're mourning, but you will continue serving me. So he gets up in the morning, goes out and preaches, and by that night his wife had died. No apparent reason. And he did exactly as the Lord said. He cleaned his face, he put his clothes on, and he kept going. Was Ezekiel used powerfully by God? Yeah. Man, he's one of the greatest prophets of all time. What about Hosea? The prophet Hosea. You know who Hosea is? The Lord tells Hosea, I want you to marry this woman. She's a harlot. And she proceeds then to go and commit adultery. And God says, now take her back. What? Take her back? Okay, but you know, she's kind of flawed a bit. Take her back. And she goes and does it again. Commits adultery again. Okay, Lord, now what? Take her back. This happens over and over and over again. Does that hurt? Is that painful? Yeah. I mean, how many times do you want me to feel that, Lord? I mean, she did it again. And then I take her back, love on her again, and then she doesn't do it again. And God used Hosea to teach the lesson of what he does with us. Us harlots who go commit spiritual adultery against him over and over and over again. And he takes us back again and again and again. He restores us over and over, even though we continue to sin against him. Isn't he wonderful? But he teaches Hosea that through what? Pain. To the point that if you read that, I'll read it for you, because I think it's one of the most key understandings in Scripture. And again, it deals with this, but, you know, people don't like it. Chapter 6 of Hosea, finally, Hosea says this. He's been going through this, taking his wife back over and over. And he says here, "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." He tears and he heals. He wounds and he binds up. Well, why does he do that? Because it's what shapes character. It's what makes the picture plain. David, did he suffer? Yes. Was he chased by Saul for years out in the wilderness, hunted like a dog? Yes. What did that do in David? Gave him character so he could rule Israel one day. Do you follow me? What is it that you want to be a part of? Because God knows what he has planned for you, and the things he has planned for you may be wonderful, great things, but they don't necessarily come except there be heartache, trouble, sorrow. And I can't afford to miss any of those, lest my character diminish because of it. And many of us try and get around him, skirt around the trouble. I don't want trouble. I don't want any issues. I don't want any heartache. I don't want any pain. So we do everything we can to get around it. But we don't understand. We don't really want to get out of it or get around those things. Because if we do, we miss. We miss out. God's got a plan to build my character, and he wants to use the things he's using. So, key understanding. And here's the other issue. So Pharaoh says, "You're the man, you're the one, and there's no one so wise as you, and only I in the throne will be above you. Everybody else will be under you." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." This reminds us of Christ. God has placed all things under his feet. Right? Everything is under Christ. And he tells Joseph, "All things are under you." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. Now, this is huge. This is the king's ring. Who wears the king's ring? I mean, that's his ring, man. That's authority. That is the symbol of the king's authority right there. And he gives it to Joseph. You take it. You be the authority. Wow, this is bigger than Joseph probably ever thought would happen to him. And he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Now, what do you suppose Joseph is thinking about at this point? You think he's thinking about the old dungeon that he came out of this morning? Or is he like, "Man, check that ring out. Look at that gold chain." I'm styling in these clothes. You know I am, right? He's thinking about all of a sudden now what God was going to do the whole time, but he didn't know. But now he's thinking about it because now he sees it. But he didn't know this was going to happen. He served, though, anyway, in every position he had. He served as if it were the last place he was going to be. And he served with all his heart, and he was made ruler over every single thing. Jesus said, "Be faithful with the few things, and I will make you ruler over many things." You got sold out by your brothers? You're made a slave in Potiphar's house? Well, be the best slave you can be, I guess. And he was, and he's put in charge. Oh, you got lied about and falsely accused and got sentenced to prison? Well, be the best prisoner you can be. And he was. And he's made, you know, the head of the whole prison. What's he doing? He's being faithful with the few things. The Bible says, "Do not despise the days of small things." If you can't, listen, if you can't serve, be appreciative, thankful, and full on into whatever it is you're into now, what makes you think you would ever be any different? Well, because the circumstance might change and then No. If you can't serve from Potiphar's house, if you can't serve from the prison house. If you can't serve in those places, then what makes you think you're going to be able to serve in the king's house when you're put in charge of his whole country, you see? Joseph was geared up for this by the Lord's working in his life. And this is the key. I'm just fascinated by it. I mean, I'm blown away. Here he is, you know, but he's got to be thinking, wow, I had no idea that this is what the Lord was going to do. I was just trying to be faithful in the things he did. Good. That's all you needed to be, Joseph. And the Lord, see, he had a humility about him that people recognized. That's why they put him in places of authority. He didn't act arrogant and like he knew it all. He simply was humble. And so, like the Bible says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. What's happened here? Joseph keeps humbling himself in the sight of the Lord. I guess I'm in prison. I guess I'll be the best prisoner there is. And the Lord kept lifting him. And finally, now he just lifts him out of that completely and says, here, be in charge of Egypt. Be in charge of the greatest nation in the world at that time. Amazing. And so, not only that, but Pharaoh, verse 43, made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. I mean, you're right beside Pharaoh in the chariots, right? This is a place of authority, like Jesus at the right hand of the Father, the place of authority. And watch this. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, as he's in this place of authority, the people, the indication is that Pharaoh kind of made this the declaration that people needed to do this, right? But it says there, he's riding in the chariot beside Pharaoh, and they, the people, cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Every knee shall bow. Everybody bowed the knee in all the land of Egypt. So again, Joseph may have thought, hey, I had a dream about my brothers bowing to me and my parents bowing to me. But he never dreamt that the entire land of Egypt would be bowing before him. But it's picturesque. Again, every knee shall bow before Christ. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Everyone will be waiting for you to tell them what to do. And nobody will do anything without you saying so. And again, just a reminder of what Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything without me that's worth doing, is the point. So, great pictures here, but here's the next part is fascinating to me. And all this plays out, all this follows suit. And so Pharaoh then called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, which means the revealer of secret things, which obviously fits because Joseph was the only one that could interpret those dreams for Pharaoh or for the baker or the butler. So he was a revealer of secret things. That's what his name means. But watch this. He gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Now, this is a woman that's an Egyptian woman who's a Gentile. So what does this represent? Well, Joseph, if he's a type of Christ, after he's been betrayed by his brethren, as Jesus was betrayed by his brethren, the Jews, then he goes to who? Who does the Lord go to after the Jews rejected him? The Gentiles. And he starts something called the church, which is known as the bride of Christ, made up of Gentiles. So he marries, of course he does. Of course he marries a Gentile. The flow of the story demands it. He marries a Gentile bride after he's rejected by his brethren, just like Jesus Christ did. And Joseph, of course, went out over all the land of Egypt. He starts taking that authority. And Joseph was 30 years old when he went before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. When he started serving in Egypt, which is a picture of the world, he was 30. How old was Jesus when he started serving in this world as a minister? 30. The Jews wouldn't have it any other way. Traditionally, you had to be 30 years old in order to be in ministry as a Jew. Just another thing here. It just fits, you know. He wasn't 33. He wasn't 40. He's 30. Exactly the same as he begins to minister in Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls, plenty. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same, and Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. Again, when you see the size of the granaries they have found in Egypt, blows your mind. Those granaries held so much food. And here we see Joseph couldn't even figure out how much food there was. It was just too much. There's too many granaries and too much food. And unto Joseph, again here, born two sons before the years of famine came, which Manasseh, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. So here's what happens. Before the famine, what's the famine? Tribulation. For the famine, for the tribulation, Joseph, Jesus, marries a Gentile bride, the church, the bride of Christ. Before the famine, before the tribulation comes, the church is here. Two sons are born, it says, unto them. So there's offspring, there's fruit that is born from the two, from Joseph marrying the Gentile bride. What's born of that? Well, let's see. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, saith he, hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. This is interesting. Joseph says, I have this first son because I married the Gentile bride. I have this firstborn. The firstborn I named Manasseh. Why? What does Manasseh mean? Forget about it. Forget it. What am I supposed to forget? Well, Jeremiah in chapter 31 of his prophecy, Jeremiah said in verse 34 of chapter 31, he said that the Lord has declared their sin and iniquity I will remember no more. You see, we understand our sin forgiven by the blood of Christ. But oftentimes what we need to realize and take a little further is that our sin is not only forgiven, it is forgotten. Now, this doesn't mean that God has amnesia or expects you to have amnesia. What it means is that all that sin, that iniquity, is no longer in his focus. It's forgotten in the sense that God will never, when you get to heaven, God will never say to you, well, remember that sin? Remember that thing you did? He's never going to do it. Why? Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1 says. We will never experience that condemnation from God. Oh, well, there's rewards, there's benefits from serving Christ in the body, so to speak, but never will it be brought up. Our sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. It'll never be brought up again, and this is important. So Joseph has this first child, and that's what's born of the church, so to speak, that's married to Jesus Christ. The firstborn is you're forgiven, and your sin is forgotten. Wow. So Joseph names his first child, forget about it. And he tells us why. God told me to forget all that stuff in the past. All the toil, I got sold out, this happened to me, this happened. I'm supposed to forget about it. Let it go. That's the first thing that happens for those who are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The bride and Jesus birthed this first thing called Manasseh. Forget about it. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For he says, God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Ephraim means to be fruitful. Or it literally means double fruit. But you can't have Ephraim until you've had Manasseh first. Manasseh comes first. Why? Because you have to be forgiven and forget about that. That's done before you're going to bear fruit. Many people need to hear this. You cannot bear fruit while you're carrying around anger, bitterness, and all the rest from your past. And this is an understanding many people need to embrace, because many times people say, I can't bear fruit in the place that I'm at or whatever. Really? Well, then you haven't dealt with Manasseh yet. Because fruit can't be born while you're still in the place where you haven't been experiencing that forgiveness and forgetting about it. And again, this doesn't mean you forgot. It means that you aren't focused on it any longer. Your past trouble, toil, pain, sorrow, what has happened to you or what you have caused to happen, any of it cannot be ignored and not dealt with and expect to bear fruit. You will carry it around. You have to say, Lord, I'm forgiven for that, and I will forget it. I will let it go. And so what comes into play there are all kinds of wonderful New Testament verses. Paul says in Philippians 4, think on these things. Things of good report. Praiseworthy things. Huh? Don't think about that other stuff. And you understand, folks, listen, the battle for your mind is where it's at. Satan wants to use your mind so you'll think about all kinds of things of the past and things that happened to you. And they did that and they said this. And you'll just continue thinking on those things and you will bear zero fruit. So you got to let it go. By taking every thought captive, perhaps, to the obedience of Christ, as Paul puts it. See, that all these verses start to click. Oh, so how am I supposed to forget about it? I mean, I can't forget the things that happened to me, or I can't forget the things that this involved, or whatever. Well, you don't need to forget so much as you need to quit focusing. Focus on other things. And that may take some doing, some discipline, if you would. But these two things come in the church. I'm forgiven, and I forget, I'm done, and then I bear fruit. That's the whole purpose. Those two things come from that relationship between Joseph, Jesus, and his bride. Can't be fruitful, folks, without forgiveness and forgetting. Let it go. And, of course, note this. Ephraim was named that, for God caused me, he says, verse 52, to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. That's the key. Because people say, well, I'm still going through trouble, and so I can't be fruitful. That's not true. In fact, you're supposed to be fruitful in the land of your affliction. Whatever you're in now, that's where you're to be fruitful. Bear fruit there. Well, I can't. Well, then go back to Manasseh. You need to get the forgiveness and forgetfulness thing happening. Because if you can't bear fruit, that's what's going on. And think it through. That's always what's happening. If you're not bearing fruit in your life, you're hanging on to something. Huh? Well, okay, well, that may be true. But listen, this whole thing with Joseph, this wasn't fair, and it's not fair in my life. Hey, have you not realized yet this is not about what's fair? Life is not fair. Have you come to that conclusion yet? And it's not about having it being fair. In fact, listen, I don't want it to be fair. I don't want fairness from God. And I would highly discourage you from going to God and saying, I just want what's fair. I wouldn't. Because what's fair is damnation for me. That's fair. I want grace and mercy. Oh, Lord, please give me the grace and mercy. I don't want what's fair. And so when we read stories like this, people say, oh, poor Joseph, this isn't fair. Listen now, it's not about being fair. This is about God's plan and purpose and what he's doing that's beyond us, that we don't have a clue really how to understand, because his thoughts aren't our thoughts, his ways aren't our ways. This is a whole different agenda that God has than I have. And that's what it's about here. He was fruitful in the land of his affliction. You can't say, well, when I get done with this, then I'll bear fruit. No, if you can't bear fruit now, you're not going to. Today. Bear fruit. Well, this isn't a good day for me. I bet you tomorrow won't be either. Check in with you in 5 years. I bet you're not having a good day then either. See, Joseph was bearing fruit on bad days. Like every day was a bad day. When you wake up in prison for something you didn't do. That's a bad day. I'm having a bad day already. But he bare fruit in that place. Wherever he went, an old saying, remember, bloom where you're planted. Wherever you're at, wherever the Lord's got you planted, start blooming. Just bear fruit. Because if you can't bear fruit there, chances are you can't bear fruit there or there, or whatever the situation might have to be. So the 7 years of plentiness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Of course, because they made provision. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to do, do. Wow, this is a wise leader right here. This man's wiser than any of our leaders. Isn't he? What if we heard that from some of our leaders? Hey, we need bread. We need this. We need that. Hey, go talk to Jesus. He has the answers. He has the bread. What if we heard that? I'd vote for him, whoever that is, right? But the point is, this Pharaoh has wisdom to say, you need to go see Joseph because he has what you need. Pharaoh was wise in pointing people to Joseph. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. This was a major famine worldwide. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. Now, Joseph selling grain to those that needed it, they had money, they just didn't have food. Now, for us, though, we don't go buy from Jesus Christ, do we? But what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55:1 is what we get to do. Yo, the scripture says, come and buy wine and buy grain and buy all the good stuff without money and without cost. That's our invitation. Come. You just come because you belong to him. You don't have to pay. He just gives freely, see. But in the story, this really did happen, and the Egyptians were selling their food that they had stored up. And, you know, folks, the world's in a spiritual famine, and if we're wise, we will tell them the same thing that Pharaoh told those people. Go see Jesus. You need Jesus Christ. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn because that the famine was so sore in all lands. This is so key. This is so amazing. But I want you to just leave with this thought. The Lord has not, even though the butler might have forgot you, the Lord hasn't. Wherever you're at, the Lord knows where you're at. Whatever is going on in your life, he knows what's going on. And he has a plan to take you into another season, another part of life. This is preparatory. Everything you're going through, everything we go through is preparing you for something else. And so it's wise to just let the Lord do that and prepare. Now, I'm living proof of this, folks. If you would have known me back in 1980, or you wouldn't have wanted to know me, but if you knew me back then, you would think and say, no way, that guy is ever going to be involved with anything good. You know, he's a drunk. He's a druggie. He's a loser. There's no way. But God, see, has a plan. He is the God of the impossible. And he knows how to do miracles. And he can lift you out of that pit. He can lift you out of that hole. And he can do things in your life you never dreamt he could do. I would never have dreamt that my life could be what it is today, back then. I would have thought, actually, that would be presumptuous. Like, it'd be one thing for the Lord just to not, you know, allow me to die for all the stuff I was doing. That would be big. Thank you, Lord, for that. But for him to say, no, we're going further with this. I've got plans. I've got purposes. And my argument was, you got the wrong guy. You've got the wrong person. I mean, when the Lord began to reveal to me that he had plans for my life, there's no way, Lord, you can't use me. You can't use this life. It's wasted. I've wasted it. I've ruined it. There's just too much baggage. There's just too much junk in my life. You can't use it. Oh, yes, I can, Lord said. You watch and see. You know, and I think about the Red Sea parting. And I think about Moses telling the children of Israel, watch and see the deliverance of God. And, you know, the whole ocean divides. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's nothing compared to what he did in my heart and what he's done in my life. That physical thing of parting the Red Sea, that's okay. That's impressive for Cecil B. DeMille, you know, in the Ten Commandments. Wow, look at that. But let me just say this. In the heart of a man, in the life of a person, the miracle's greater. It's personal and it's real and it's magnificent what God can do. So your season will change, folks. It's going to. Things will come around. Things are going to turn. But what I want you to not miss is what you're going through now is important. And the outcome that God has for you later won't be the same if you don't go through what you're going through today. So embrace it. And in fact, you know, as the Bible says, be thankful in all things. Because God will use it for the good. It's his promise. All things are working together for the good. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Trust that. Believe it. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the word, for the truth, even for the struggles and trials, those things that we look at as problematic and hindering our life. But you're using them to develop us, to shape us, to mold us into the people that you want us to be, because you have a plan like you did for Joseph. And I just thank you, Lord, for each one of those things, because they're so important in shaping me and shaping us. So we praise you for that. We pray for the outcome to be exactly as you will it to be. And may we say amen to it and give you praise. And we know, Lord, that there's something coming. We know that the world is spiritually in a famine, and we know the days are short, and we know that there's a purpose for us as your church. And I pray for those that are hanging on to bitterness and have not dealt with that, forgetting about it and letting it go. I pray that you would minister in their hearts, because there's fruit to be born. There's fruit to be lived out, and we just can't do it carrying around bitterness and anger and resentment and having pity parties and not going anywhere because of our self-consumption. Lord, forgive us, heal us, and let us move on into fruit for your glory while we're here, while things remain. May it be so for this church, for me personally, in Jesus' name. Amen.